Hallelujah. We've had a wonderful weekend with Brother Joe. He said the only thing that he wasn't happy with, I said, was it your hotel? He says, no, the hotel was great. I said, was it the food? No, he said, the food was all good. He said, I haven't been here long enough. So he has invited himself to come back next week, or next year. Maybe I'm saying something I didn't know. But he wants to come back next year, and then he said, I'll organize and make sure that I'll also be with you for the weekend on the Sunday. And I said, you'll have to take that up with Pastor Ian, because he makes those decisions for me. He says, don't worry. He said, I'll talk to him. So that's wonderful. That means he enjoyed himself. Amen. And, you know, it was great to see some of the other churches getting involved as well. I believe, you know, one of the things that God's called us to do as a church is to bring the word of faith into this city, not in an offensive way, but in a way that we gather others also so they may benefit and receive what God has for them. Can you say amen? I'm continuing this is the fifth week in a series entitled Supernatural Living. Today, the title of this message is The Power to Overcome. It is such an important subject because for you to realize your place, not only in the body of Christ, but in this world, you need to realize that you are a spirit being. You are a born-again spirit. Many times we are so aware of our physical being that we forget and miss the children can go now to their meeting, to their revival. Praise God. Any children from about 4 years up, 2 years up, we'll give them a minute to get out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't want you to miss the introduction to this message. Praise God. Amen. They're keen. They're running. All right. Did you like that little message about your mobile phone? That was good, wasn't it? Did you act on it? Amen. Let's start again. So you are a spirit being. You are a born-again spirit. Say, I'm a born-again spirit. Yeah, you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. I like to say it this way. You are a spirit. And your body is just for traveling. Now, I like to travel in comfort. Amen? No good traveling if one leg doesn't work or one eye is not working or, you know, your lungs are playing up. Come on. God wants you to have a body that works well so you can travel in comfort. Amen. But the emphasis is on the fact that you are a spirit being. When you go to work on Monday, there's a born-again spirit going into the workplace. When you sit at your desk, there's a spirit being sitting at the desk. Now, why is that so important? That is important because that means that everything that you encounter and in everything that you engage, you are a spiritual being at work doing things. And God dwells in you, and He has the way and the solutions to see His will in every circumstance. So when you walk out of here on a Sunday, your spirit man doesn't stay here. Now all of you goes out the door, and wherever you go, in whatever situation and circumstance you are a spiritual being. I want you to really get a hold of that, because when you begin to see that, you no longer look at your circumstances as something that you're dealing with as a purely natural person. Now you're a spiritual person, and you're hooked up with God through your faith in Jesus, and you have access to the resources of heaven at any given moment. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and we'll start reading from verse 7 through to 11. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now, have a look at that. Let's pause for a minute. Michael, The Bible says war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and the angels fighting with the dragon. You know what that shows me? They were picking a fight. I'm liking this already. See, many times we have this idea that the devil is this ferocious being that goes around everywhere making war and trouble. No, it's the angels here. They're picking the fight. They're the ones engaging him. They're not the passive ones. They're the ones that are on the offensive. Now the devil's fighting back a little bit, and it says, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Speaking of the devil and his club. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. So there's a change happening here in the heavenly sphere. When Satan is cast out of heaven, there is suddenly a rejoicing, and somehow the devil has lost a key position that he was holding to that point that affects you and me. Say amen. So he's been cast down, and verse 11 says, and they, speaking of those on the earth, the believers, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But the other thing that I really picked up on here, the Holy Spirit highlighted, is that there was found no place for them in heaven any longer. There was no place found. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. There was no place found for the devil and his angels anywhere in heaven. He couldn't occupy any place any longer. Now that's a very interesting point to look at, because I believe many times we still allow the enemy some place. It could be disease, it could be lack. And sometimes we resist for a while, and because we don't experience any change, we give up. We say, oh, well, I guess I'll just have to live with it. You know, sometimes well-meaning preachers have developed whole doctrines about the fact that somehow God just allows these things, and, you know, when Jesus returns, he'll change it, but you're just going to have to put up with it because God has allowed it. No, God hasn't allowed anything. We have allowed it. The idea is that just as there was no place found for the enemy in heaven, we're not supposed to give him any place either, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't give place to the devil. In other words, don't allow him to occupy areas in your life, in your home, in your finances, in your body, in your mind. Don't give him any place, and you have to resist him. And it says he will flee from you. And sometimes in the process of resisting, we give up because we're not fully convinced that it is our blood-bought right to have every area in our life free from demonic interference, from the devil stealing stuff from us, whether it's in relationships, whether it's loved ones. He says, do not give place to the devil. Don't give up any territory. Amen. And you know, it goes a little bit further as well. You know, we also need to make sure that we don't allow the enemy in the way that we speak to people. You know, you can't have a fight with your spouse or your loved one and then come up in the church and say, well, praise the Lord. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm wonderful. Great. Yes, glory. Who are you kidding? You can't do that. You cannot live in strife, which means opening up the door for the enemy, and still think that the enemy has no place. It'll rob you of the anointing. It'll rob you of your place where you'll be able to resist the devil. So when you get into those places, sometimes we think we get away with it because nobody else knows about it. That is just silly. Say amen to that. And I'm not saying this to have a go on anyone. I'm saying this for your benefit, because when these things take place, sort it out. Well, you know, there's times when I have a disagreement with my wife. That can happen when she doesn't quite get the truth. Amen. That can happen. Glory to God. Look at the person next to you and say, I think Steve's joking. All right. I get it wrong too. Hallelujah. But it's important to hold short accounts. Don't hold a grudge. Don't carry on in an environment of strife and think that you can just say anything and then walk away and then say, praise the Lord, everything is wonderful. That does not work. And you're kidding yourself if you think that it does. Now, that's only one area in our lives. It's the same goes with being honest in your business affairs, doing things honestly. Amen. Being a person of your word. That when you do something, you do it. You make sure that it is done well to a standard that pleases God. All of those areas are important because it means that we do not give place to the devil. We don't allow errors in our lives. Now, when you begin to see it that way, you will begin to guard your relationships. You will begin to watch the way that you go about things. Because we recognize that we don't want the enemy to have any ground. We want the blessing of God, like Danielle said, just to ooze out of everything. Amen. And you know, we will miss it at times. I'll miss it at times. It just means that you say, look, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then if the other person decides to hold on to it, it's no longer your problem. Glory to God. If you've said, forgive me, and you mean it, that's the end of it. Amen. That means that it allows, you know, the goodness of God and the joy of the Lord to be established. If you walk in condemnation, if you walk in a place where the enemy can accuse you and you know you're guilty, and he holds you in that place, he has won over you. You don't want to be in that place. You want to be in a place where you walk in assurance. The Bible says if a heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. In other words, if you are in a state where you know there's some things that are not right, deal with it. John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. God's more keen for you to walk in a place where you have a clear conscience than even you are. Why? Because he knows that any area in your life where the enemy has won over you becomes a foothold, and it'll rob you of your authority when it's time for you to exercise it. And so don't allow those things in your life. Don't give place to the devil. Say amen to that. So as the devil is defeated in heaven, he's thrown out, he now has to contend with you. He's thrown out on the earth, and it says in the same breath, and they overcame him. This is a prophetic picture, but it's also true. And then when Jesus said in Luke 10:19, he said when the 70 returned, the Bible says that Jesus said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He basically already spoke of this picture that we now see in the book of Revelation. Now there's different ideas about when this has happened or when it's going to happen. I believe it has happened. The reason I believe it is that with the new covenant, there's been a change in heaven. The blood that Jesus poured out in the mercy seat before the Father has changed something in the heavenly atmosphere where Satan no longer is able to control this realm around us. Not in the way that it was before. You say, well, how is that possible? Because Jesus said in the same breath in Luke 10, behold, I give you the authority to what? To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In other words, I'm going to establish on earth the same authority that you see in heaven where Satan has been kicked out. Now, it's not going to happen all at once, but it is a fact that you and I have been given the assignment to drive the devil out of every area of our lives and the lives of those we come in contact with. The Bible says that Jesus was manifested, the Son of God was manifested to what? To destroy the works of the devil. Well, we are his body now on the earth, And so it is our assignment to continue what Jesus began to do. In every situation where Jesus showed up, the devil was driven out. Whether he was physically driven out of a person's body, or driven out of an area, or lack was driven out, or death was addressed and had to back off. Amen. We begin to see that the assignment that we have been given is to establish God's authority in every area, both in our own lives and the lives of the people that we come in contact with. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So here are the three keys that bring victory in every area of our lives. The first one we'll look at very briefly is the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb? It speaks of your new covenant. It speaks of your relationship with God that is based on something that Jesus has done for you. The blood of Jesus has presented you before the Father without shame, without any guilt. And so it's important to stand in that. Because many times the enemy will accuse you of things and even bring things from your past back to mind and says, oh, but you remember you used to do this. Or you remember you used to do that. Or you used to say this. It's important for you to know who you are in Christ Jesus. None of the blessings, none of the things that God has made available to you, none of what is in your inheritance will materialize, will become reality, unless you know who you are in Christ. You've got to know your position. You've got to know that God loves you with the same love with which he loves Jesus. And it's important to say that to yourself. It's important to have that in your conversation, because there's plenty of many times thoughts that the enemy throws at you that bring condemnation and accusation. The word devil actually means accuser, slanderer. He likes to always speak you down. And many times when he talks in your head, it sounds just like you. He doesn't say you're a hopeless person. No, he says I'm a hopeless person. And he wants you to basically repeat that out of your mouth. He doesn't say God's through with you. He says God is through with me. That's what he says to you. Those are the thoughts that come to mind. You think it's you thinking that. Now it's the enemy speaking those things. You know, I found that over a period of time, as you renew your mind with the Word of God, you recognize that certain thoughts are just not God. You think, well, that's just the enemy speaking right now. I used to get into bouts of depression, go for long periods of time and think, oh man, God's through with me. Until I began to recognize that these thoughts were not lining up with Scripture. If there's enough of the renewing of your mind, you'll recognize certain thoughts. You say, hang on a minute, that's not God speaking. That's not how God speaks ever in his word. So, I recognize who this is talking to me, and I reject it in Jesus' name. Amen. Resist the devil, you'll flee from him. So first of all, the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus had done, and what you understand, and what you believe about it. Number two, by the word of their testimony. What they did, so we have what Jesus did, now it is what they do, and the power of their words. Say words. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Number three, they didn't love their lives to the death. Love and devotion to the Lord greater than your desire to live on the earth. Amen. I was spending some time with the young people there on Tuesday, and I said, you know, when it speaks about they didn't love their lives even to the death, we tend to think of, you know, being a martyr for Jesus, and that's part of that. But I believe it's also that we love the Lord, or we don't love our own lives even to the death, is that we, right throughout our lifetime, we keep our desire to please him number one. How many of you know it's easier to die for Jesus many times than it's to live for him? Amen. Yeah, amen. To live for Jesus is many times, there's more involved because it goes on for a lot longer. I've seen a lot of people start well, but somewhere along the line, they tripped up. And I believe the importance of that is that to keep your first love in place. Keep your devotion strong to the Lord. How do you do that? Worship him. You know, get around people that'll encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. When you feel that your moods are swinging and you feel that you're getting a little bit down, there's something happening obviously in your devotion and your love for Him that needs to be stirred up. The Bible says to stir one another up for good works. That is not meaning necessarily doing good things for people, but good works as in, rejoice in the Lord. Declare your love for Him. It's important to at times you say, Lord, I just love You. I thank You for what You've done to me. Thank You for giving Your life for me. Thank You for taking all of my junk to the cross and burying it, and that You rose again, have given me new life. Simple things like that, simple declarations of praise will stir your devotion for Him. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at this aspect of the word of our testimony. We'll spend a couple of minutes on that. The word of your testimony, when it speaks about the word there, it's the logos. That is the written word. So really what it speaks about is that these believers were overcomers by giving testimony to what the word of God says. Giving utterance, speaking out those things that the word of God says about them. We find that Jesus, when He was tempted in the wilderness, what did He say repeatedly to the devil? It is written. Did He overcome? Yes, He did. So He showed us by example that as we speak the word of God, it is written, devil, that it becomes our place of victory over the things that the enemy throws at you. The word, the written word, is available to every believer. And so as we begin to speak those things out of our mouth, we begin to make declarations of what the word says. We align our conversation with what God's word says. It's not only that we say it is written, but it's also that we make sure that what comes out of our mouth is actually lining up with what the Bible says. So if you walk around saying, I don't seem to have any money, just ever. It just seems that I never have any money. I can't pay for my bills. It just seems that whatever I touch, it just turns bad. Well, that's conversation that's not lining up with Scripture. You're giving place to the enemy. You are allowing things to come into your life that God's not planned for you. What you should be saying is things that line up with, God has given me more than enough. He has supplied me with abundance. Jesus has given me an abundant life. And I just thank God that those things have to materialize. They have to begin to show up because it's in His Word. See, my conversation now is lining up with what God says. And in doing so, He says, you'll overcome. Now, there'll be plenty of opportunity to look around in my natural circumstance and begin to just voice what's happening. But by doing that, I am not walking in victory. I come under those circumstances. And God says, I've got something better prepared for you, because we don't have recession in heaven. We're not affected by your economy. Our economy is slightly bigger. Say amen. We don't have any stock market crashes, not even small ones. Things are nice and stable here. Amen. And He says, you've got access to it. And by the words of your mouth, you produce, you bring about, you change your environment, your wallet, amen, your situation, by beginning to have conversation that is in agreement with what God has already said. You and Him speaking the same thing. The word confession, homo logeo, two Greek words, homo meaning same, logeo meaning to speak or to speak words, basically says speaking or saying the same thing, saying what God says. That's not difficult. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to come up with something new. Simply say what He says. Agree with God. And He says you will have what you say. I like to have what God says. How many know that God says good things about you all the time? He took all your junk and put it on Jesus. Took all the good stuff that He had in Jesus and put it on you. Look at the person next to you and say, that's a good deal. Amen. All right. So therefore, you'll have victory in the Word every time, because that's where your victory is established. Romans 4, 17, as it is written, say written, I have made you a father of many nations, God speaking to Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. And what does he do? He calls those things, say things. God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Speaking of the natural situation that you're in, God says he calls things that do not exist. In other words, they're not visible to the eye. They're not part of your experience. And so instead of calling what is, he says you call those things that do not exist. Well, they do exist in God's word, but they may not exist in your experience. So he says, now what I want you to do is to take what I've already said and speak it and begin to see that those things that are visible are now going to change and become what God intended it to be. He says you'll see those things materialize. They become reality. They become your experience. They may not be your experience now. You may be facing some things that you say, you know what, I don't know how that's ever going to change. Don't say it. Look at it and think, okay, I see it. Looks bad, but I'm not going to say that. I thank you, Lord, that I have more. I thank you, Lord, I have more than enough. Yeah, and your mind's saying, you must be joking. No, we're not joking. We're speaking those things that we don't see as though they did. We're not making it up. It's already there. We're beginning to give utterance to it. So Satan comes along to Abraham and he says, well, you know, it's a little bit late for that now. You're 100 years old. I don't know. Don't think that's going to happen somehow. But the Bible says that Abraham, in the presence of him who spoke it, being God, he believed God. How did he believe God? By taking on the name that God spoke over him, Abraham, father of many nations. Abraham could have said, you know what, I'm not going to actually, I thank you for that name, but I won't use it until it happens. No, he had to call those things that were not as though they were. So he called himself Abraham. Every time he introduced himself, he came up to him and says, hello, I'm Abraham. I am father of many nations. Hello, I'm Abraham, father of many nations. Hello, I'm Abraham, father of many nations. Old man, 100 years old, did he have any kids? No, he did not. So that was really opportunity to laugh at him. So this man is, as we say, he's a couple of sandwiches short of a picnic. A couple of shrimps short of a barbecue. Okay. But Abraham believed God. He wasn't so stirred by his circumstances as he was stirred by the word of God that God had spoken to him. And that came out of his mouth. That's what established it. God said, I'm looking for a man that will believe me in spite of the circumstances so I can bring about my will into the earth. And it works exactly the same today because he is the father of faith and we are his children. We act like Father Abraham. We speak those things. And you know, many times it'll be your family, your close friends that'll say, oh, I think you're becoming a little bit fanatic. Are you hanging around those faith people? And you just say, yes. Are you in one of those faith churches? Yes. Oh, yeah, amen. But they'll change their tune when they begin to see the change. We had friends when we were in Ireland, they were unbelievers. They weren't even unbelieving Christians. Many of those around as well. But they were like non-believing, non-Christians. And they would see our situation. And, you know, when we first arrived, I've told this many times, you know our testimony. We had very little and some wonderful people had promised us many things but didn't deliver. And so, you know, I had opportunity to grumble. And I did at times and then repent real quick. And so, but of course, as we continued to just declare the will of God in our lives, things began to change. And these people, over a period of about 6-7 years, they begin to see the change that was happening. And they one time we were spending some time with them, having lunch with them, they said, you know, one of the things we've been watching you, one of the things that we see is that everything seems to just land on its feet. You guys have been in situations where you thought, now they're finished, they're history, they're going to go broke. But somehow, you seem to just, it just turns out right. And, you know, they ended up, the lady, first of all, she gave her life to Jesus, then her son, and just wonderful. Because people are watching you. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that what we believe becomes reality, because it gives us a story, it gives us a testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Giving testimony to the word of God will create a testimony that other people will talk about. Numbers 13 is the story of when the children of Israel were going to the land of promise. They're at the border there, and they says, you know what? We can't get that land. There's strong nations there, fortified cities there, there's giants there. There is no way. God had promised it to them. And then when they saw the land, they said, it is a beautiful land, but there's no way we can have it. It is just not possible. There was one, though, Caleb, who also spoke, and he said, yes, we can. We can get that land. If God gives it to us, if God's with us, we'll get it. And the interesting thing we find in Numbers 14:24, we're going to look at that verse together. Numbers 14:24, God heard their conversation, the Bible says. And he says, now all of you spoken, he says, your words have been stout against me. You've spoken words of unbelief. You've spoken words that have negated what I've promised you. You've totally ridiculed the promises that I've made, even to your forefather Abraham, about this land. And he says, because you said, you know, we may as well die here, or why did we even leave Egypt? God says, because of what you're saying out of your mouth, you will not have the promise that I had for you. You'll not even see it. So with their mouth, they were talking themselves out of their inheritance. It is possible for you to talk yourself out of what God has for you, even though he wants you to have it. If you keep talking negative, unbelief, things that are contrary to the word of God, you're talking yourself out of what God wants you to have. It's not automatic. But not Caleb. Watch what God says about him in Numbers 14:24. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, say a different spirit, a different spirit in him, and has served me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants will inherit it. Come on. It didn't just affect him. It affected also his offspring, his entire family, his children, his grandbabies. They all were given the inheritance because of what he spoke out of his mouth. Now, he wasn't popular when he said it. In fact, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him because he was saying something that wasn't popular. Everybody was saying the same thing. Well, it's not going to work, you know. And he said, it is going to work. We can get this land. These people are bred for us. God, he says, they're already afraid of us. He said, they are so scared of us because they know how great our God is. And God heard what he said. He said, this man is of a different spirit. The different spirit was that he agreed with God. How many here are of a different spirit? Amen? Come on. More than three. Amen. We are of a different spirit because we actually believe what God says. We're not faced by the circumstances. That makes you a person of a different spirit. That makes you a person that is an overcomer. You're mentioned as one of those mentioned in Revelation 12. Those that overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's talking about you. Look at the person next to you and say, you're in the Bible. Amen. You're in that verse right there where it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, speaking about you. You know, the outcome's already decided. Victory, overcomer, inheritor. Amen. Me too. So the battle was fought and lost with the words of their mouth. They talked themselves out of what God had, but Caleb and Joshua talked themselves into what God had. Isn't it amazing? There was never even a battle fought. It was the war of words. And it still is a war of words. The war is fought and won by the words of your mouth, as it says in Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 11 says, they overcame him. It does not say God overcame him. No, God already dealt with him in heaven with Michael and his angels. God's not going to deal with him here. He says, you deal with him. You deal with the devil. You overcome him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, by what you say. Don't pray, oh God, get rid of the devil. He says, no, you get rid of him. Oh God, get me out of this mess. He says, no, no, you talk yourself out of it. Begin to give lip service to what God's word says and see the change come. It works that way for every believer. They, that means you, overcame the devil. With the word of God, the word of their testimony. In closing, this is what I want to say. You will have to deal with the enemy at different levels, just like heaven has dealt with him. I love the idea that what Jesus shows us in his word is that just as the angels of heaven dealt with him and there was no place for him found in heaven, God expects that we deal exactly the same way and see that same picture established so that the enemy is not given any place. I cannot choose for every person that's on this earth, but I can choose for myself, for my family, for my loved ones, and for the person I come in contact with who will believe the word of God. I can help them come into that place where there's no place found for the enemy in their lives. Say no place. Amen. Don't put up with stuff. Don't put up with even with a little bit of lack. Don't put up with a little bit of defeat. No, let there be no place found for him. Number two, God has given you the way to victory, but he's not going to do it for you. Number three, Satan will attack you in your natural circumstances, your emotions, and your thought life. You remember when God spoke to him in the garden, he says, because of what you have done, he says, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat what? Dust. Meaning that Satan is confined to this natural realm. He's a dirt eater. He feeds on natural stuff. Say stuff. He is not a spiritual being in the way that he's able to operate in spiritual law. He's confined to the natural realm. That means that he'll use your circumstances to discourage you. He will use things in making you feel depressed, bringing discouragement to you, much of it fueled out of your natural circumstances. Therefore, don't try and receive encouragement out of your natural circumstances. Get it out of the Word of God. God will not speak through your circumstances. Come on now. He'll speak into your spirit, man. He'll speak into your heart, into that born-again part of you. That's where God will speak to you. So don't try and hear God through your circumstances, because your circumstances is that area that is open to the enemy. Too many Christians looking for encouragement. Oh, something, you know, nice happened to my servant. Oh, praise God. Well, that's nice, but you know what? Don't look at that. Because your circumstances can change just like that. But what God says will not change. There's things that God has spoken into my spirit about my personal life, about my relationship with my wife, where I know some things that are just established. They are a done deal. And I don't care what it looks like. I don't give much notice to what happens in my circumstances in that way. Number four, and this is the last one. The people that are mentioned in Revelation 12 are sitting here in this room today. You are an overcomer. Satan is basically Satan's fate on the earth is already sealed, just as it is written. You know, I love the Word of God. I love the fact that things have been established by God. There's no secret about the outcome of your life and my life if we continue in His Word. If we continue, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, what? You're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Every single time. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise God. It's been a good word, because I really believe that God's speaking to people here today. And for many of you, this is not new, but it's something that we need to hear by way of reminder to stir up our faith, to stir up our hearts and say, hey, you know what? I need to sharpen my tongue a little bit. I need to begin to take control over the words that come out of my mouth and make sure that what I say lines up with what God has already spoken. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I thank you that you have released information, but more than that, you've given us revelation about the truth and about the reality of the words of our mouth. I thank you, Father, that you have established the law of confession and of agreement with the Word of God that will always bring us into victory. So, Father, I pray right now for my brother, my sister, for those that are facing circumstances, may this word be the seed that will manifest your victory just as you've promised, just as you've established. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you. If there's anyone else that needs prayer, any situation, something you want to agree with, want us to agree with, you come and see us. We're here to pray with you. But otherwise, don't forget, there's coffee, there's tea. Have fellowship with one another and have a tremendous week. Amen.